Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Amen. Welcome to Bible study. If we have just a touch more light at some point, just the eye thing, you know, just a little bit of light. God is so good. What a wonderful service yesterday. Someone asked me to describe the service, and all I could say was fun. Thanks to Frida, some of the fun. Frida gave us a little heart attack there. Some of the fun there. Let's put the fun back in church, Frida. Oh, yeah. You know, give us a little heart attack, whatever. But I could describe it as such an atmosphere of peace and joy and fun yesterday. And so much is going on in the kingdom of God. I want to thank you for your response to the message yesterday. I did not know I was going to be speaking by myself yesterday until we were both on the stage and my person had to make a sudden exit. So that's like working under pressure, isn't it? But I got such a response on the message, and most of it came from Psalm 118. The title of the message, for those you who weren't here yesterday, was We All Fall Down. And I used the illustration that there's times in our life when we fall and when we fail, but the hardest kind of fall that you ever have is found in Psalm 118, where the Word of God said, I was pushed so hard down that I fell. And when we're pushed down in life by something, a situation, someone, that's hard, but the Bible says God will lift us up. And we had a wonderful time yesterday, and God is just doing such wonderful things. Continue to pray for Israel. As I said yesterday, I have two family members in Israel right now near Gaza, and the bombs are flying, the sirens are going off, and they have requested prayer. And we're believing because God said that Israel is the apple of his eye. And so those who love Israel, and we're to pray for Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Hi, Stephen. How are you? I love you. I love you. Yes. He's working. Yeah. Yeah. We miss him, right? Yes. So tonight we're going to be introducing the book of Judah tonight. So much is on my heart that it's just overwhelming. But I wanted to share with you before we begin that, just for a few minutes, a prophetic word that God put on my heart. And to do that, I want to talk a minute about prophecy, just for a few seconds. First of all, prophecy, a prophetic word, is not fortune telling. It's forth-telling or forward-telling. So it's not fortune-telling, it's forward-telling. The word prophecy simply means inspired word or utterance. So if you say something that's an inspired word by inspiration of the Holy Spirit coming from God, that's considered a prophetic word. It doesn't have to be mystery. It doesn't have to be for thou, O Lord, thus saith. And I'm going to talk about that. It's meant to speak or declare. But if you hold the office of a prophet, that is a different thing. And I'm going to ask you, and you can tell me, who is the one gets to decide who do we just say, I choose Frida, she's a prophet here today? No, a prophet is ordained and appointed by God, only by God. Now, how do I know that God sent you? Because it's confirmed by the people of God who, when the prophet gives a word, that word must come to pass if they are to remain in the office of prophet. If the word does not come to pass, if Frida says, I'm appointed by God, I have a call of God to be a prophet, and we say, yes, Frida, it seems like she could be a good prophet, but she gives me a word that I'm going to have two twins next year. If I don't have twins, Frida is a false prophet, and we are not to listen to her, and she is removed from the office of prophet. Do you understand that? So there are specific people ordained and appointed by God for the office of prophet. Anyone can prophesy, which gives a divine utterance from inspired divine utterance. And so the Bible says we should all prophesy. In 1 Corinthians, it said we should all I want that all of you should speak with tongues, but even more that you may prophesy. That you means all of you may prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets in order that the church may receive edification. So that's what we need to understand about prophecy. So tonight, I just want to share with you that God has put a word of encouragement, a word of prophecy, a word of forward telling on that he wants me to share with you. And so I'll share it as God gave it to me, that whoever came here tonight, I believe that God wanted this word for you, that God wants to use you, not just in a small way, but in a way greater than ever before. But this is contingent upon your continued and unwavering dedication and obedience to the word of God. But God wants to use you in a greater way. I believe that God has said that he wants to put you in rooms that normally would not be rooms you would be invited in at all. And here's the thing. We don't seek an open door because it can be the wrong open door. But the Bible says in Revelation, let me read it to you, Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he will open a door that no one can shut, and he will shut a door that no one can open. I want to say to you that if God has closed a door in your life, you better let the door stay closed, because that was a trap door. If God closed it and you try to open it, you are stepping into a trap, and that has happened to people before. And there are even rooms that you may be in right now, and I say this under divine utterance, there may be rooms that you have entered in or are thinking of entering in that you need to exit from immediately and get out of, because God says that he will be. I want to say something else. God is the doorkeeper and Jesus is the door. The Bible says he is the door. And I want to tell you also that no stage and no platform is what's going to validate the anointing upon your life. It's not a stage that validates you. It's the scars, the battle scars, the things you've been through, that's what validates who you are and who you can talk to and who you can minister to. Because if you've never been through it, you cannot minister to others who are going through it. So it validates you when you have went through suffering and times of suffering. And so we're not to seek an open door. We're to let God open the door. I also believe that God said your name is going to, God's going to bring your name up. There are people that are going to hear about you, and your name's going to be mentioned also in those rooms that your name should not be brought up, but God will allow your name to be brought up. And that's who he is. And I want to say something else. It is not opportunity that's going to show you and that's going to show all of us that you're going in the right direction, because opportunity can come from any direction. It's not opportunity that shows us that you're going in the right direction. It's actually opposition that shows you you're going in the right direction, because you are a threat to the enemy. The reason right now that Israel's under fire is because these people perceive them to be a threat, because they serve God and God is on their side. And I do believe, and I want to say this in closing with this word, that all of heaven has noticed you, but there's a problem. But it's a good problem. All of hell has noticed you too. And I want to say that that's a good thing, because all of hell has noticed you, but all of hell can't stop you. It cannot stop you, and things are going to happen in your life. And during these final days and what's going on now, I believe some things are going to happen very quickly in your life. In your life, they're going to happen quickly. And the reason I believe that this word was to a Monday night group is that people are pressing in. People are wanting. You don't come here unless you desire to hear God's word. And if you do not hear God's word, let me ask you a question. How can you obey God's word, a word you've never heard? A word you've never heard. How can you tell other people? How can you seriously, I'm asking a question. How can you go out and say, I'm a minister of the gospel, even on the street corner, if you do not read the gospel and know the gospel and have studied the gospel and can answer the questions? And that's your validation, that you are in the word of God. So I encourage you tonight to stay steady, just exactly doing what you're doing, coming to Bible studies, attending services, being under the presence of the anointing in praise and worship. Don't skip out on praise and worship on a Sunday morning. Come and be in the praise and worship. Don't skip out on word. Word and worship go together. That's what refines us. And so tonight we're going to study the word, which it is an honor and a privilege that we live in a land where we have the word of God. It's not even a crime to preach and minister the Word of God and to study the Word of God. So tonight we're going to be talking about the little book of Jude, which is one of the shortest books of the Bible. Clap, clap. But short can be packed. Rich. That's what Jude is, rich. And so I want to tell you first that the word Jude actually means praise, but it also means something else. It means to choose or decide. And let me tell you why I like that, because don't we choose or decide whether to praise God or not? That's right. We get to choose. And there's a couple of words that you might be interested in, trivia, that come from the word Jude. One is Judah. Lion of the tribe of Judah is our King Jesus. And also the word judge, which means to decide, correct? It means to decide. And so we need to decide to worship Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesse and his sons and King David all belong to the tribe of Judah of praise. And so here we are again. And we need the whole counsel of God, so we can't skip over Jude just because it's a small book, because it's a little book, because it contains so much. But there's some lessons we can learn from the book of Jude. First of all, I want to begin by saying Jude is written as a letter. It's written as a letter. We all write letters, right? We know how a letter's written. And Jude wrote this letter. But when someone writes a letter, our first question is, who is the letter written to? That would be you and I. Now, this is hard to wrap your head around, that a man all those years ago in the Bible wrote a letter to you, but it's as true as anything ever was. He wrote a letter to you and I can prove it. Jude 1, 1 to 2, let's read it. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called by God the Father and kept and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied to you. It was written to you who are called. So for many reasons, I want to share a couple of these. First, Jude tells us who he is, and that doesn't seem important, but it's very important. He tells us, he identifies himself. How someone identifies yourself tells you a lot about them. If I come to you and say, I would like to let you know, my name is Pamela Casey's. I am the CEO. I am the president. I'm on the Rotary Club. I'm president of the FFA and the FHA and the, you know, whatever. And that's how I introduce myself. It says a lot how you identify, right? Or if you come and tell somebody, I'm the head of the Satanist group in the local, come on now, how we identify and who we identify with. And so he identifies himself in one way. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And secondly, he said, I'm Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Who on earth is James? In introducing himself this way, he is showing us how humble he is. He is a humble person. I'm a servant, first of all, because here's why. We learn that he's the brother of James. So he's identifying as the brother of James and the servant. But let me tell you who James is. James is the earthly brother of Jesus Christ. So if Jude is the brother of James, then Jude's a brother of Jesus Christ. Why did he say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? Because he's not trying to pull rank. He's not trying to go, I'm a brother of Jesus, just so you all know. He's saying, I am just a servant of Jesus. I'm a servant. And this shows such great humility. He honors Jesus and he honors James, his own brother, above himself. Above himself. So also, if you think about this and realize that Jude wrote this book, you're going to say to yourself, there is only one book in the entire Bible written by an earthly family member of Jesus Christ, and this is it. This man was an earthly brother to Jesus Christ. Mary was the mother of James and Jesus and Jude. So this is so cool. Jesus' brother wrote this book. None of the other family members wrote a book, but Jude did. So I think that's kind of cool in itself that he got to write a book, because who knows you more than your own family members, right? I mean, some of us would say, dear God, I hope Sandra don't write a book about me. please don't let a family member. Wouldn't a lot of you go, help me, Jesus. My sister's going to write a book about me. You know, I need to do something. She's got to get some money or something because I don't, you know. I heard Pastor Ken and I were going through something some time ago. It was years and years ago. And somebody said, in order to do this or this or this, you know, there'll have to be a family study done. And me and Ken looked at each other and we laughed and go, we can't hold up to a family study. I said, it's not possible. But think about it. But this man knows Jesus in a way that few people knew Jesus because he grew up with him. And so this was really sweet that he wrote this book. And the next thing we see in this letter from Jude is it's to them who are called. And so we want to talk for a minute about the word called. This is not like your mom or dad calling you for supper. I'm calling you, hey, come over here, come do this. This word is more a legal term. It's summons. To those who are summoned by God. To those who have a direct, it's also the word directive. To those who have been given a directive by God, come to me, called by God. We are called forward. It means with a purpose. When you receive a summons at your door, you're being called for something specific. You're being called, you have a directive, and it's an official calling. And that's what this is. To those of you who are called, and that's you and I, we know because the Bible says, I have called you by name, you are mine. I have summoned you by name and giving you direction and instruction. The Hebrew word for called is a word called korah, and it means chosen, appointed, and to speak a name. So we are chosen and we are called. Why does the Bible say, because of this Hebrew word, I have called you by name? Not just I have called you, hey, you. It's I have called you by name. And that's specific from God. And I like that. You know, I said last week when we were talking about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus went to the grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth, he better have said, Lazarus, come forth. Had he just said, come forth, everyone in that grave would have got up and came alive because that was when he called everyone. Well, we are all called, but we are also called by name. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us, and here's that word, called us, summoned us to a holy calling, not because of our own works. In other words, we didn't have the talent, we didn't have what it took, not because of our own works or ability, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When God called you and I, it was pure grace and mercy. When you find yourself in rooms and places where, you know, I was telling my mom this a little bit about just, you know, wanting to work with the police department and having that on my heart. And all of a sudden, you know, a few doors are opening and things like that. And I thought, you know what? The qualifications aren't there. It's just like the ability, the talent. I'm not a police officer. I don't even have anyone in my family who is a police officer, yada, yada. But God's going to call each of us into places, you know, we think that if I can sing, well, I'll be called to sing. If I can preach, it makes sense that someone would call me to come and speak. It makes sense if someone would call Frida and say, come and teach. But it doesn't make sense if they say, come and, you know, teach a class in Russian or come do different things. God is going to do some very unusual things in our life. But so we are called, we are summoned by God. It is a holy calling too. That means it's a set apart calling that's unique to us. And so this is for those of us who are set apart, which is all of us who are summoned by God, and to those who are loved by God, the Father. We know that God loves us, and God will never force us to answer the call, to answer the summons. You know, the judge is going to summons you and come drag you. God will summons you and call you, but he will never force you. You won't have to go. You can blow it off, and that's not right. I don't want to do that because God's called us with a purpose. Jude 1:2 says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. In the first verse, we see how humble Jude was. Now we see that he says, this is for all of you guys, and here's what I want to do. I want to pray a little blessing over you. I want mercy to be to you. I want you to have peace in your life, and I want love to be multiplied to you. How many of you could use more love, more peace, and more mercy in your life? I know I could use more. May it be multiplied unto all of us. That's our brother Jude. He wrote us a letter saying that's what he wants for us. And so he begins with this blessing. He uses the word you repeatedly, and that's for you and I. And so we need his mercy and grace. And the Bible says something interesting that I thought was interesting. It says in the Bible that his mercies are new every morning, that God will multiply mercies to us. His mercies are new every morning. So I asked God, and one day I was just praying, and I'm just like, well, why does it say mercies are new in the morning? Because, you know, you get kind of crazy with words. You know, like, why did you say morning? Why did you say my mercies are new in the morning and in the evening and at noon? And you know what the Holy Spirit said? You know what, Pamela? You don't need so much mercy in the evening when you're sleeping. What you're okay when you're sleeping. What you need is when your feet hit the ground in the morning, you need mercy to be available to you. Made sense to me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we're not getting into too much trouble. But in the morning, when you get out of bed, you need two things. You need your coffee or your Diet Coke, and you need mercy. In the morning, to be available to you, or you will not show others mercy if that's not, you know. Here's the thing. The word says, may mercy be multiplied. Why also do I need multiplication of mercy in my life? Why do I need a lot of mercy in my life? Well, there's also a reason for that. I need multiplied mercy so that when you all need mercy from me, I have it to give, because God's given me much mercy. I've done so many things, and God's given me so much mercy that now I have mercy to give every one of you. That's how that works. May it be multiplied to us. So there's a reason for every word in God's word. That wasn't a throwaway. He could have just said, may you have mercy. But he said, may mercy be multiplied unto you. So we have to study it out and ask the question, why and how? What does God mean? And that give us a revelation by the Holy Spirit. And the revelation is that to whom much is given, much is required of us. So if God gives me a lot of mercy, then he requires for me to show mercy to other people. And sometimes, as I said yesterday, in yesterday's service, we can be so hard on others. I was talking about, again, the message, we all fall down yesterday morning. And I said, we all fall down, but yet we are so hard and judgmental on others who fall down if we find them to be in error in some way. And, you know, that's not fair. And then there's another scenario where we are so hard on ourselves when we fall that we don't want to get up again. Thank God for the cross, and that Jesus will lift us up when we do fall or when we are pushed. Either way, he lifts us up. So Jude wanted God to give us peace. There's definitely not enough peace in the word, in the world, but the word peace, if you understand it again, is shalom, and the word shalom means nothing is missing in your life and nothing is broken in your life. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It's the perfect peace of God. It's the peace that is not just, hey, everything's going good, Frida, no fires today. I just walked through this day and nothing happened. They had my order ready at the window. Everything went smooth. Nothing broke in the house. I feel good. I feel at ease right now. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about. We are talking about the confident peace that we can have, that everything will turn out all right in the end, no matter what, peace in Jesus, even in the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm is an inner assurance. It's not an outer manifestation of a feel good. You're talking about, do you feel peaceful? You can have peace and not feel peaceful. You can have peace and be in the middle of a storm and be fighting a battle, but deep in your heart, you know God's got this. In the end, something's going to happen. It's going to turn out all right. So he's talking about the shalom peace. May you have peace and blessing us with that. And it also means that you can find a place of rest, which means a place of restoration in the middle of it all. And I want to talk to you about how rare true inner peace is. So many people today do not have a shalom type of peace. They're very restless. There's anxiety. They find it hard to function in the day, and they find it hard to sleep at night. And statistics as of 2019 say that the number 3 type of medication prescribed in our United States is what, Frida? It is. It is Ambien, and other sleep medications. Because we don't have the kind of peace that God came to give us, the shalom peace. I'm not saying that that's a sin. I'm not saying we don't go through times when things happen in our lives. I'm not even saying that we should never use medication. I'm saying that there is a peace in God in spite of all of it. So, you know, Jude prays for his readers. He prays that love would be multiplied to us because Lord knows we need more love. It is hard to love some people. It is just hard. It's sometimes hard to love the person in the mirror sometimes. Am I right? We need to learn to love the unlovely, those that we deem unlovable, because no one is unlovely and no one is unlovable. And who needs it more than those who are opposing us, who are rubbing us the wrong way, who are coming against us? What they really need is someone to say, I see you, I understand you, I'm going to offer you mercy, and I'm going to love you unconditionally. Unconditionally. I heard a story about a little boy that was in foster care. And as the time approached for his adoption to be finalized, he became out of control. Just out of control. Just, I mean, worse than ever before. Just like, I don't want to be adopted. I don't want you people. And he had been wonderful. But when he heard he was going to be adopted and take their name and become a family, he was just out of control. And after talking to a psychologist, that psychologist was able to speak on his behalf and explain to these parents, he's struggling against you to see, will they love me at my worst? Do they have enough love? Are they going to still want me if I just rage against them, even if I fight that love? That's unconditional love. That's agape love. That's how Christ loved us. He adopted us just like that little boy, even though we were saying, no, no, I'm not a good person. He took us anyway. And it just, you know, that hit me that we need more love. We need unconditional, unwavering love. But here's something this is getting to. After Jude blesses us, tells us who he is, shows us his humility, we now know who he really is, been revealed to us through study, and we know what he wishes for us, what he desires for us. Here's what he says next. And this is the important part of Jude because it's a warning to us. Jude is actually a warning book. Here's what he says. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I wanted to give you a salvation message. I wanted to tell you about the good stuff, good news. That's what I really wanted to write to you. And, you know, when you have to tell somebody something that's a little bit difficult, it's hard to do sometimes. So he's assuring them of his love and what he wants for us. And he says, this is what I really wanted to do. I wanted to write a different letter. I felt compelled. I felt an urgency to write to you that you contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. I want you to fight for this faith. And why does Jude feel like he needs to change his message? Because he's heard that there's some things going on that have to be addressed. Sometimes there's issues even within a family, within a church, and they have to be addressed. And for certain individuals, he says, and he does not mention names, and that's another thing, because he knows this is, remember I said he's writing this letter also to us. And so he doesn't mention names because these people, some of us weren't even born yet. And since it's to us, he says, for certain people whose condemnation was written about long ago, they have sneakily, secretly, stealthily slipped in among you. There's some people that have just kind of got their way. They came into the body of Christ. These are ungodly, godless people, he said. Wow. That is kind of a frightening message, isn't it? We're all here. We love each other. But sometimes, who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is heavy stuff that he's talking about. And I love how forthright he is and how bold Jude is as he gets right to the point. He's not going to sugarcoat this. He's telling us there are going to be at some time in your life, and it's really a message to church. There's going to be people that come in for the wrong purpose, for the wrong reason. They are sent by the enemy, plants of Satan, and they're here to change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They talk about grace, but they're talking about that they give us a license for immorality. Let me explain what that is. God's grace is amazing. His grace is sufficient. It's amazing. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want to do the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He hung on the cross to give us grace, in other words. And that grace covers us, and that grace is marvelous, and it's present. But we cannot abuse grace, the gift of grace, or trample it or dishonor it. Here's what that means. You can't say, well, I can do what I want because I just call God. I just call him at, hello, I sinned. It's me again. You know, I did this and this, and I know it's wrong, and I know it's sin, and I did it. But you know your grace. You have to forgive me. It doesn't work that way. That grace is not a license to sin. It's a reason not to sin. It's a reason not to sin. I don't live with someone that I am not married to. I do not commit adultery. I do not lie, cheat, steal, all these kind of things. Not because I think God would never forgive me, because he's already forgiven me. But because it's trampling on grace. And it's saying, I take the gift of the cross. I've dishonored the gift of the cross and what Jesus did on the work of the cross. I can't use it as a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign Lord. And will God forgive me? Is he into condemnation? No, he will. He will, and he does. And I thank God for grace. And I need grace every day, and I need mercy every day. So I've got no condemnation for anyone. But I want to honor the gift of grace that God has given me. I want to be thankful for the mercy that he's shown me every day. And he is warning us that there are people that are going to do this. They're going to come in. Some of them are going to come in as false prophets, and they're going to come in as sheep, but they're really wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they're careful, and they're devourers, and they're seducers, because the book of Galatians said, who and what did deceive you that you would no longer obey the truth? Somebody seduced you away from the truth of God's word and gave you a false idea, gave you a wrong word from God, because those who love you will tell you the truth even when it hurts. I need to hear the truth. You know, recently, there was someone who was not obedient to God and doing something and really just wrong. And they came, I've never shared and never will, for the truth. And I asked them, I said, do you really want the truth of what I see that you're doing and that you have done to God's people? And they said, we do, I do. And I said, well, this is what I see. And I said it with all the love that I have inside me. I said, I truly care about you, but this is not going to work for you. It's not. It's wrong. It's purposeful. It's evil. And it's time to repent. And that was the best thing that could have ever happened. And I got good results from it. Positive. Because they decided, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm changing. I'm repenting. And you know what? That's what you want. That's what you want. You know, the Bible says that when someone sins, what should we do? Cast them out of the assembly. I'm on a pastor's group, and they were asking today. I love this group because it can be so, I'm so caught up in it now. Now they're asking me for advice. It's crazy. But, it's just out of, totally out of the box. But they were asking the question, how many of you have ever thrown someone out of your church? Like, so there's stories that you wouldn't believe. But my thing was this. If you have someone who is caught up in something, you who are more spiritual should what? You should go and win them back. You should try to restore them. You don't throw them out. You try to restore them. You only would ask someone to leave if that you had to have a restraining order against them or for protection of others, that it was physical protection or even emotional protection if it got down to. But you have to be so, so careful with that because you have to do everything within your power because our ministry through Christ is a ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry of Christ. Reconciliation. That should be our bottom line. Can we be restored? Can we be reconciled? I'm going to ask our musicians to come now, but I feel like this book of Jude has such wonderful things in it. It shows us a man of humility, a man who knew Jesus because he lived with him, because he grew up with him. They had the same mother. And I just thought it was so cool and so wonderful that Jude would write us this letter. I think that's so cool. This is why it meant a lot to me. I'll give you a little personal story. A few years ago, my brother and I were we were filling out forms. You know, he has some eyesight issues, so it was to get my mother some benefits from the military. My dad was in the military, and anyone who ever served during a wartime, whether you were active on the battlefield or not, your spouse, if you should become deceased, if it was during any war at all, and mostly the guys back then, my dad's age, there was always a war going on. So Ken decided that he would try to get Mom these benefits, which we actually did, caregiving benefits. But I was the one who had to fill out all the papers and the paperwork and stuff like that that he would send to me. So I would fill out all these things, and they were asking for DD this and DD that and all this 14s and whatever. And one of them was, you know, his discharge and why he was being discharged. My dad was discharged from the service because my grandfather had died unexpectedly. My dad had two sisters and a child killed by lightning in their yard. And so they were requesting that my dad come home from the service to help provide for the family. And my brother found a letter in the file from my grandmother that she was writing, you know, that I need Kenneth, and the reason I need Kenneth home is to help me take care of my younger children. There were about six more younger children that my dad would have been the oldest at that time, said. So she needed him to come home and help take care of the younger children. And she said at the end of the letter, and someday he wants to go into religious service. And it blessed me because it was a letter. It was a letter from my grandmother. And that's how I feel about this book of Jude. These letters are precious. This is a letter from a brother of ours named Jude, and I just love it. I love God's word, and we're going to take a time to worship tonight because he is worthy of our worship.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.